Over here, people would start sitting over there. The way it works. Hey, Father Bill. We hardly got to visit during the clergy retreat. That's what happened in the clergy retreat. You didn't hear me then either. Hey. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I sound like I'm in a cave, kind of, sir. Obviously, Dan's not the one in charge of this because he's just staring at me when I say that. It's Jane, okay. When Karen and I were praying and planning to do this, we just thought it'd be fun and helpful to spend our time in the mornings talking about stewarding a supernatural lifestyle. And if you walk in holiness, victory over sin, we talked about last night, that's obviously a supernatural lifestyle, but just to help you understand, my differentiation is like moving in signs and wonders that impact and change people's lives is what I'm going to be talking about in the mornings in terms of supernatural lifestyle. So let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us real clarity as to what it looks like to be Christ-like in the most practical ways and stewarding a lifestyle that's supernatural. Commit our time to you, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Add spiritual words to spiritual thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'll turn to John chapter 14. Well, I'll tell you what, you can turn there. I'm going to read to you from John 10 first. Verse 37 of John 10. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Somebody will be in charge when drifters come in to come over on this side. So let me read that to you again. If I do not do the works of the Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, and though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. Now hear what he said. The works are evidence that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. In John chapter 14, when Philip is asking Jesus to show him the Father, Jesus says to him in verse 9, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? And Jesus didn't say he was the Father. He said, but when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you not believe? And there's this phrase again. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. But the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. It's the third time he said that. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, he will do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Let me just keep reading and we'll put a couple of pieces together. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. And in that day, speaking of the day of Pentecost, when he goes to the Father, ascension, Pentecost, he pours out his Spirit, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and that you're in me, and I'm in you. Now, really, the theme of the Upper Room Discourse is that little phrase, you're in me, and I'm in you. And he builds on that theme from his own personal experience, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Earlier in that chapter, when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. The place that Jesus is preparing, he went to prepare, wasn't a mansion in heaven, though your King James Version may say that. There's a lot of things in the King James Version that are a lot alike, but this is not one of them. Very poor translation. It's the same word. That word dwelling place is the same word in John 15. If you abide in me and I abide in you, it's the same word. So the theme here is about abiding in him and him abiding in me, just like he has been abiding in the Father and the Father has been abiding in him. And the place that Jesus went to prepare is that place in Christ. It's like the place he had in the Father. He prepared us for that place by doing what? Going to the cross and dying and then rising from the dead. And so when we talk about Jesus being in the Father and the Father being in him, it's very much like what we're talking about at night, our nighttime sessions in Joshua. This mutual indwelling, this union. Jesus was in union, oneness with his Father. He wasn't the Father wasn't him. But as a person, he carried the life of the Father. There was a mutual indwelling. He was in the Father was in him. And Jesus' assignment, John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has explained him. Jesus' assignment was to be fatherlike, to reveal the life and the likeness of the Father. And in doing that, destroy the works of the devil as he established the kingdom. Your assignment and my assignment is the same. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit's poured out on that day, then I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in me, just like I've been in the Father and the Father's been in me. There's going to be a mutual indwelling, this union with me by the Holy Spirit, just like there was a mutual indwelling between Jesus and the Father by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. Jesus, this is the language that's written in, Jesus being continually full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus, God doesn't need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit's work to make that union, that oneness work with him and the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that makes that union work with us. You see, Jesus was trying to comfort them because he had told them he was going to go away back in chapter 13. And that upset them because they had left everything to follow him. And Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. And by the time he gets through the Upper Room Discourse, he says to them, here's the deal. As good as it has been being with me and watching me work, as good as it has been for me to send you out and anoint you to go do work, because of my death and my resurrection and ascension, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be much better because I then am going to be in you by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will be in you and in you forever. And he will make the same union work with you and me as he made work between me and the Father. You know, I've said this a lot in the last year. I'll say it again tonight or tomorrow night, whatever. Christianity, religion always starts off with demanding. Christianity always starts off with bestowing. When Paul talks about the elementary principles of the world that we're dead to in Colossians, the elementary principle of the world is about if you can achieve enough, you'll receive. Christianity starts off with you've received, now you can go achieve enough. There's a huge difference. One's living under the law or the principle of the law, man's self-effort to be pleasing to God. And the other is living by the very, in faith, living by the very ability of God himself. Now, the interesting thing about all that, and establish that for us, is you've heard me say before that at the heart of who the church is, Ephesians chapter 1 says the church is the fullness of him who fills all and who's in all. That's the church. The church carries the fullness of Jesus personally and corporately, and the church should be manifesting and expressing the very fullness of Jesus. Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. Again, Colossians 2:9-10, I quoted it last night. For Jesus carries in him the fullness of deity is embodied in him, and you have been made full in him because of his life in you, because you're in Christ. Over 120-something times, Paul inferences, uses the idea of being in Christ in his writings, who was the most dominant writer of the New Testament. It's the most important theme about Christianity. Now, I say that to you is to say this, is that Jesus lived as man. He came and declared the kingdom, of course, but he manifested the fullness of the Father. He revealed the likeness of the Father. I hear people say Jesus came to show how good the Father was. That's certainly part of what he came to do. He came to reveal that the Father was good, but he also came to reveal that the Father was holy. And goodness is a part of his holiness. That God is love. God has power. God is wisdom. All those things. Jesus came to reveal the fullness or the likeness of his Father. And he did that by the Holy Spirit out of his union with the Father. Now, when I read these verses in John 14, and I read the verses in John 10, and Jesus said, if you don't believe me, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. And if you don't believe me, because I tell you that, in the evangelical world that I grew up in, his next thing would be, then you should be able to believe because of the holy character you've watched me walk in, because of the manifest holiness that you've seen. And we've talked about last night, and we'll continue to talk about the fact that everything has to come from the inside out. So that is so significant and true. It doesn't really matter in the end if you can move in signs and wonders, but you don't walk in any kind of character. If holiness is not coming forth from you, a lot of the charismatic movement has been discredited in the eyes of a lot of people, because you'll find people that will have faith to release a little bit here, a little bit there, but their life of character or even the testimony of their stuff ends up disqualifying, and the sad result is it sort of disqualifies in the other people that whole kind of ministry, charismatic stuff. So I'm not saying that holiness isn't important or it isn't first priority, but it is interesting in both of those places in John 10 and in John 14 when Jesus says, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves.
Jesus said, proof to you, in these two verses, one of the main proofs to you that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, that we're walking in union, is the supernatural lifestyle that I've lived. The signs and wonders that you've seen.
And then he goes on, he says,
truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me,
the works that I do, he shall do even greater, because I go to the Father, and of course, he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit.
Now, those verses are there. We can't get around them.
Jesus said, proof, or at least one of the great proofs, that I'm in union with the Father, that I'm carrying and I'm releasing the fullness of the life of the Father, the likeness of the Father, is the signs and wonders, the works, the miraculous lifestyle. And then he goes on, he says, oh yeah, by the way, if that seems mesmerizing to you, fascinating to you, because I'm going to go to the Father, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit, so you're going to have the same equipment I have. Because then I'll be in you and you'll be in me, just like I've been in the Father and the Father's been in me, and you'll do even greater works than I've done.
I think one of the things we have to be careful about is dumbing down what scriptures say so that we won't feel bad about our experience.
I used to do that all the time, because feeling guilty is not fun.
Well, the Lord's desire is never to make us feel guilty. That doesn't really accomplish anything. But he does like to lure us. He does like to fascinate us with truth and lure us to long for more.
And just read this verse. It says, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved to you by God, or proven to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know.
We'll look at this more tomorrow, but Jesus was saying, it's the Father abiding in him who does his works. There's only one explanation. As the Son of Man, for the supernatural lifestyle that you see manifested in signs and wonders, and that is God himself living in me by the Holy Spirit. And, by the way, you're going to get to do the same kind of cool stuff and even greater, because the Holy Spirit's going to live in you.
So one of the things that I share with people is this. If the church carries the fullness of Christ, and we're to release the fullness of Christ, if victorious Christian living, if living out union with Christ is Christ in me, all that he is and all that he has and all that he is able to do in me and through me as the great overcomer, then those scriptures should be true. And fullness of Christ should not just look like victory over sin's power in you, though it has to start there. That's the foundation of everything. But should also look like Jesus's victory over the powers of the devil in the lives of others through me. That's fullness. And it's important that we don't settle for one or the other. It's important that we walk in fullness. Christ living his life in me victoriously, Christ living his life through me victoriously, as an overcomer in me over the power of sin, as an overcomer through me over the power of Satan.
Jesus said that he came to destroy the works of the devil. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, if it's true that we're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus, we're to reveal Christ-likeness as he revealed Father-likeness, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then our assignment hasn't changed. As he was called to reveal the Father-likeness, announcing the kingdom and destroying the works of the devil, we're called to reveal Christ-likeness. Not by human effort, but by participation in our union with him, and we're called to continue to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. Behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they gathered him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In order that they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's really important. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What was important to Jesus was not keeping the rules, but doing good. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal, like the other. And the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. This is Luke chapter 6, the same story. After the whole declaring them that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, the experience in the grain fields. In verse 6, it came about on another Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Same story of Matthew 12. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath in order they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, arise and come forward. And he rose and came forward. Now Jesus could have said to one of his disciples, go tell the man with the withered hand just to be patient. When all this breaks up, I'll go back there and we'll do something about his situation. He did this out in the open on purpose. Now remember, Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing. And he only said those things he heard the Father saying. That came out of his union with the Father. Because he was trying to make a point. There were several times in Scripture when Jesus, by the Father's direction, picked fights
with the Pharisees by doing things on the Sabbath that wasn't supposed to be done. If you remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus heals the man by the gate beautiful who'd been crippled for 38 years, at the end of the little scene when Jesus heals him, Jesus says, take up your pallet and walk. Well, then the Pharisees went nuts. Because the Pharisees, they had created 39 rules that you had to keep on the Sabbath. And the 39th rule, now if Jesus had broken number 4, they may not have remembered. But usually you remember number 1 and 39, okay? Isn't it interesting he took 39 lashes? But the 39th rule is you can't pick up anything and carry it on the Sabbath. He could have avoided that part. God could have been healed. He could have said, get up and walk. He said, pick up your pallet and walk. The guy picks up his pallet and walks. And as you go through the story, the Pharisees now want to kill him. When they finally confront him about what he did, Jesus basically said to them, why are you angry with me? I'm only doing those things I see the Father doing. And I'm only saying those things I hear the Father saying. If you want to be mad at anybody, be mad at the Father, because this was all his idea. And what he was trying to confront them with was their false understanding of God. Their understanding of the Father was that he was a heavenly perfectionist who was ready to punish the breaking of any rule. What Jesus wanted them to understand was that the Father was good. The human beings were his great priority. And he came to set people free from the works of the devil. So here again, he tells the man to come forward when he could have just done it quietly. But he's confronting things in them. But I want you to understand, he's not first and foremost confronting a religious spirit. Now, that may be what he's doing at part. But more than anything else, he's confronting them and his disciples. He's teaching his disciples something about the priority and the character of God. Jesus is always using situations not just to do things, but to also teach his disciples. Because he's going to pass the baton unto them and his very life unto them, and they're to continue the works of Christ. And keep your finger there in Luke chapter 6. We'll come right back to it. But I've always loved this, and I've probably shared this before, but it's one of my favorite little places in Scripture. In Acts chapter 1, the first account Luke's talking about is the Gospel of Luke. He's writing part 2 to this man named Theophilus, who was he had some kind of authority in the state, the world of government. The first account, the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now the inference there is that the Gospel, Luke, was all about what Jesus began to do and teach. And now what I'm going to now share with you about the church is about all that Jesus continues to do and teach. But this through a different body. His new body, the body of Christ. So we should expect Jesus to continue to not just teach, but to keep doing the things we see that he did in Scripture. So when he calls a man forward, he says this amazing thing in Luke chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? Remember earlier Jesus talked about doing good on the Sabbath? It's not unlawful. And the story told in the Matthew passage, one of the key places there is that, don't you understand that God does not desire sacrifices? He desires compassion.
See, the Jews, the Pharisees, their conviction was, is that if you could just do enough self-denial, walk in enough discipline, keep enough rules, then God would bless. What they didn't understand is that it's in God's heart to bless, period. It's who he is. And he makes this amazing statement to me. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? And this is what I believe Jesus is saying here. To see this man with a withered hand, which is the result of the fall, all sickness, all disease is the result of the fall. I'm not telling you it's the result of a person's personal sin, but I am telling you it's the result of sin's entrance into this world. It's part of the curse. Amen. And so in that sense, there's something evil. Now, God can cause all things to work together for good. And I'm not anywhere telling you that everybody I pray for gets healed. And when they don't get healed, I don't question the goodness of God. And there are things I don't understand. I'm old enough now where I can live with that. But Jesus, because he came from above, it says in John chapter 3 that he who's from above is above all. He who comes from above speaks of those things that are come from above, but he who's from the earth speaks of the things of the earth. And Jesus said, I bear witness of what I see and hear. And what Jesus saw and heard, everything he filtered through, what is the will of God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus saw everything that he confronted that was the result of the fall as an opportunity from heaven's perspective to overcome it. And what I've discovered is this, if I'm passive and unintentional about sickness and disease and those kind of things, I see very little things happen. Because it's too easy for me to settle in and accept it as normal. One of the real transformational things that happened to me about moving in a supernatural lifestyle was some years ago. The Lord began to ask me this question. He said, Chuck, what was normal? Life before the fall? Or life after the fall, from my perspective, from his perspective. That was a really easy question to ask. Well, things were normal before the fall. After the fall, things were abnormal, according to the pattern that you intended. And he says, then why do you accept things that are a result of the fall as normal? That if you'll accept them as normal, you won't be very intentional about doing anything about them. If you'll see things like this man's withered hand as abnormal, the kingdom of God, the authority of God, Jesus came to make things normal from God's perspective. Now, we're going to keep fighting this fight until one day when there's a new heavens, a new earth, and it won't be a fight anymore. We can talk a little bit this week about why does it seem so difficult to steward this in the West. If you ever get to travel overseas, places that we've been, in Africa, like Brazil, we'll see a percentage of healings that's well over 70, 75%. We've been in places where every person we prayed, there's a couple of times in churches where every person we prayed for got healed. And yet we have to seem to battle so much in America.
there's a cultural atmosphere of unbelief in the West. That's just an incredible thing that therefore we have to be more intentional. It says even about Jesus, because of familiarity in his own hometown, he could only do a few small miracles because of their unbelief. Wouldn't even say he was mad about their unbelief, therefore wouldn't do some things. He said it's because of it. But I don't want to talk about why you can't do what you can't do. We want to talk about doing stuff, right? Going for it. And what Jesus is saying here when he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it? Jesus is saying, when I looked at this man's withered hand, and if I have the ability to change that situation, and I don't, I'm participating. I'm surrendering to the evil of the fall, and I'm participating in the destruction of this man's life. That's a heavy word. But it's not meant to make you feel guilty. That's not how God works. Again, it's meant to awaken us to opportunity. Conviction's never meant to make you feel terrible, to make you feel ashamed. It's always intended to invoke you to take opportunity. Now, this word would be true if you saw somebody out there on the corner, an older person, or somebody slightly handicapped, and they were carrying some groceries and they fell. And if you didn't go do something about that, then you would be participating in destruction and evil. You have the ability to alleviate that person's brokenness and pain. That's being good. Heidi Baker, we were talking about her the other night, one of the things I love that she says about love, she says love looks like something. So if you see somebody fall or somebody can't get something in their car, love looks like something. You do something. To be able to do good that would alleviate somebody's pain and not do that, if you have the ability, is to participate in it. But we're talking about things like healing. Jesus said, on the Sabbath too, to be able to do good and not do good, speaking in the context of man being healed, is to participate in his destruction. If you have the ability to do something about it. Now here's the thing, Jesus believed he had the ability to do something about it. What we've got to come to is a place where we go, I actually believe I can do something about that. That's why, foundationally, I built that little word that says, Jesus said, the works that I've done, because the Father's in me and I'm in him, you're going to do even greater works because I'm in you and you're in me. And that was a real transformational moment for me in terms of becoming more intentional, is to realize that there had been a lot of things in my life and the lives of others that I didn't do much about in this realm because it just seemed normal. I mean, colds were normal, headaches were normal, whatever, normal. So it's just normal. And you just treat them as normal. And you become passive about it. And what I had to do is become very intentional about treating those things as abnormal. The other thing that used to hold me back was praying for people and they not get healed. Not only was I disappointed, and I got tired of getting disappointed, but I was afraid I disappointed them. And I didn't want to be a creep in their eyes or create confusion in their eyes. Now, I saw people healed some. But I'm sure I've shared this with you before. In that little season when God was teaching me some things that were significant about this whole thing about the fall and the normal, abnormal, the Lord said to me, unless you're converted and become like a little child, you'll never adventure the kingdom. And I began to think through that. And I thought, well, how would a little child do this? And the Lord gave me a real simple little idea that as a little child, you go out and you pray for people. And if they get healed as a little child, then you start moving around a lot faster because that's the coolest thing in the world. But if somebody doesn't get healed, but you did see somebody get healed, you next. And then if somebody were to come to you and confront you and go, well, why didn't they get healed? A little child would simply say, go ask the big people. I don't know. So I quit worrying about the theology of it all. I don't know. I don't know. And then there are some things I've learned about atmospherical unbelief and all that kind of thing. But you see, when we go to Africa, you'd think, of course, you're going to see people get healed. They're so desperate. We've heard that. Third world countries, desperation, you know, need, so dependent. But when we go to Brazil, we see the same percentage pretty much as we see in Africa. And yet those people are much more Western than we, than Africans. They live in nice places. They are very well educated. There are poor people there, but it's certainly not a third world country. It's like a first and a half world country. So it's not just because they're so poor physically. There's just something childlike about them. There's an expectation that they have. I think whenever there's revival, that expectation level of childlikeness grows. We'll talk about childlikeness some more over the next couple of days. But I want to give you about a 5-minute bathroom break and we'll do the other part of this. But get that in your heart. You kiss of Christ. Therefore, you have the ability in Jesus to do something about it. And if we don't become intentional, we're never going to see anything happen. We have to at least become intentional. There are many times, when because of I'm with people at times who've been burnt so bad by the charismatic movement and the wackadoodles in the charismatic world. Trust me, I've had my share of fellowship with the wackadoodles. Is that true, Father Patello? And some of them have been anointed, but wackadoodles all the same. And so I'll have people sometimes not want me to talk about this part so much. No, talk about the victory over sin part. And I go, I will not give in to that, you know, because this all is the life of Christ. Jesus, when he was holy, when he was showing mercy, when he was forgiving people, when he didn't sin, that was the life of the Father in him by the Spirit. And when he healed the sick, that was the life of the Father in him by the Spirit. And I don't want to walk in the halfness of Christ. I want to walk in the fullness of Christ. There's more of responsibility than just how much victory he gives me personally. God's not even wired that way. Freely you've received so that freely you can give. He sets us free personally so that we can be a cleaner vessel and clearer vessel so that we can give away to others. Christianity is about others. Okay, well, let's just stop. We'll take a few minute break, and then we'll come back and do a little bit more. All righty? Back. Thank you, Deacon Dan.
And also with you. Ah.
You know, there, what I shared with you before about Matthew 12, where it says that God's concerned with compassion and not sacrifice. And there are often times in the Gospels, if you remember reading, where it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. That's the thing about compassion, that compassion moves you to do something about something. And here's the cool stuff. Again, you have the ability, because Christ lives in you, to do something about something. We'll look at this again tomorrow, so I don't want to give the punchline away, but in Acts 9, Peter said, Tabitha said, Jesus Christ heals you. And so tomorrow, I hope we catch, really understand that. We're not putting pressure on you to do something you can't do. You carry the fullness of Jesus. And as the compassion of Jesus is in union with you and you begin moved by that, you have to believe, I can do something about this. Mark chapter 9. So I want to read these number of verses to kind of give us context so you understand what's happening. Jesus was saying to them in verse 1, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to them, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. And then a cloud formed and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. In the Luke passage, Luke 9 passage, it says they entered into the cloud. This is a glorious experience on the mountaintop. And all at once they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore except Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, so here's the deal, Barbara and I were just talking about this, is that the mountain, that place of encounter with him is extraordinary. Whether it's at a conference or somebody lays hands on you or just you've cultivated time alone behind the veil at his feet. But when most of my time alone with the Lord, when I'm at home, is in my office, because I can create, as much, sounds strange as it sounds, less chaos. I put a sign out on my door that says, in prayer, please do not disturb. I had to recently change that sign to say, in prayer, unless it's an emergency, please do not disturb, because I was getting more and more of this, and then people wanting to visit. Because that's where I hang out with the Lord. That's where I sit at his footstool. But I do understand that when I walk out of that place, the world's out there, stuff going on, right? And so you got to come down out of the mountain and engage in, among fallen and broken humanity. Even your own fallenness. And so here they are coming down off this mountain, this amazing experience. And he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead might mean. Makes me feel better about people who sit in my Bible study. And they began questioning him, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah will come first? And he said to them, Elijah does come first and restore everything. Yet how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you,
Elijah indeed has come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as written, talking about John the Baptist. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." And he answered them and said, "Sweet Jesus, kind, loving Jesus, said to his disciples, O believing and languages and perverse generation. O unbelieving and perverse generation." That was what he said to his disciples. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and has been often thrown him both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can." But I think what Jesus actually said was, "If you can, all things are impossible or possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe." Now, under the sequence, "If you can do anything, help him." Jesus said, "If you can, anything's possible to him who believes." And the guy goes, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him. Do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him up, and he got up. And when he had come into his house, his disciples began questioning him privately, saying, "Why is it that we could not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind only comes out by anything, doesn't come out by anything but by prayer." Some translations say fasting, but and that's okay to say that. Now, the word "kind" here is a really interesting word, this kind. It's a word that's categorical. Jesus is saying, because you remember back in chapter 3, verse 13 of Mark, he was already sending them out. And they were already casting out spirits, and they were already healing the sick. But they were trying to deal with this boy, and they couldn't. Because Jesus said, there are just some things, now not just about the demonic, but there are some things that seem to be more difficult than other things. It's easier for me to have faith to pray for somebody with a headache than with cancer. There's just something daunting about certain things. And you think those subtle differences don't make a difference, and they do. You see, in the Matthew 17 passage, which is the same story, and they asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" Jesus said, "Because of the littleness of your faith." He said, "If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed and spoke to this mountain, be removed to see it would be moved." Now, that's the same story, but the Holy Spirit gives different answers, and they were both true. Jesus said to them, "You couldn't cast this out. You couldn't deal with this kind because of the littleness of your faith." Again, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, "Move from here to here," and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Remember earlier, the one in the Mark passage?
if you can, for nothing is impossible to him who believes. Now, they couldn't heal this boy. Now, in our time, in our world, what I would generally do, if I was speaking to somebody I was discipling, mentoring, and I said, I prayed for this person, and this person didn't get healed. And I know they've prayed for people before who did get healed. I would want to comfort them and say to them, well, I mean, you know, we're in the process. We're praying for breakthrough. We're trying to get there. You know, God's will, I mean, it's a mystery. That would have certainly been my answer years ago. But it was obviously God's will for the boy to get healed because Jesus healed him. And is Jesus loving and wonderful? Yes. But he's about to again pass the baton off to these boys. And so what he's trying to teach them is about faith. One of the things I'm finding myself going to be doing more and more that interesting to me is that when the disciples got filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, they didn't seem to have to go through a series of breakthroughs to get to the place where they were doing the greater works. And yet we know that they were goofballs just like we are, right? At the cross, every one of them fled. It wasn't just that Judas did what he did, but Peter denied Christ, and it says every one of the boys fled. The only people standing at the foot of the cross were a few women. Now, at some point, John turned around and came back and stood with them, but that's it. None of them, like, got the award, courage award. And then that, then they're hiding up in the upper room with the door locked for fear of the Jews. I mean, they were just like us. And yet, why, when they got filled with the Spirit, were they just like straight up, right off, moving in the greater works? What happened? Now, we want breakthrough, right? And you've heard me say this before. We're not waiting for God to break through. God's helping us to break through. We got to stop hoping for him to show up. He's hoping for us to show up. There's a big difference. That's what Jesus said to that man. He said, if you can do something for my boy. He says, if you can. He said, why don't you show up? Anything's possible to him who believes. And the man goes, I believe. Because he heard what Jesus said. Anything's possible to you who believes. I believe. Now, here's the thing. Help my unbelief. I love that transparency. Jesus didn't rebuke him for saying that. And the cool thing, it only takes mustard seed faith. It's not about how big your faith is. It's about how big the God is in whom you have faith. Just a few weeks ago, I have a young guy in our church, Tim Oakey, Californian. He is opening a business. He's opened this, in Marion, which is like 30 minutes from Selma, small town. And it's like a sporting good place plus hardware place. And so it's a big, huge warehouse, and he's got wood, lumber, and tires, and guns, and everything. All the things that I know how to do nothing with. Hammers and things like that. Stuff to fix cars with, like Father Zenos does. That if you ever want your car to get permanently fixed, you let me work on it. Because I can guarantee you that it'll never work again. There's nobody in the world that could fix that. It'll be a permanent thing. And so he had been asking me to come to bless their business before it opened. But my schedule, I forget what was going on. I just couldn't get there. We were touching base. We were missing each other a little bit. And finally, Tim called me and he said, hey, Bishop, or he texted me, he said, hey, Bishop, you think you can come this week by Friday to bless the business? And I realized, I asked somebody, is the business open on Saturday? I thought, yep. Well, Friday was the only day I had, and I don't, usually Friday's day off is a funny word, but that's sort of supposed to be the afternoon. But I knew I had to go because the open business opened on Saturday. And I don't usually bless places much anymore, but Tim's really close. He spent a lot of time in my house, and like a son. So I told Libby, I said, you want to go? So she said, sure. So we go to this warehouse, and all these people are working. They're doing last-minute work. So you got workers stacking shelves, bringing stuff in. So I've got my uniform on, and I got the holy water bottle, and I'm walking around. There's a couple of laborers working really hard, stacking lumber into the shelves, and they're real sweaty. And we walk back around near the counter and do all that we do. And then we're going to celebrate Eucharist, which seals the deal when you pray for a place. If you bless that place, you better seal the deal with Eucharist. It'll be sealed at that point. So before Eucharist, Tim said, I think they got Hedrick. He said, would Hedrick want to know if you'd pray for him? I said, sure, who's Hedrick? He said, well, he's one of the guys working on lumber over here, really big guy. And he just wanted to know, he said, is that your pastor? And Tim said, yeah. He said, well, would he pray for me? And so I said, sure, I'd be glad to. Let's do Eucharist. And so we did Eucharist. That takes a little while. And some of the workers were around, but Hedrick wasn't, and his friend, they were stacking lumber. And so we were done, and we're all sort of walking towards the front door. I said to Tim, well, where's Hedrick? So Tim went and got Hedrick. And so he's real sweaty, and we're, like, he's about this tall and like this big, but not, he's like, he's really muscular, strong guy. And so I asked him, and I said, well, how long have you guys known each other? Tim said, well, this is the first day I ever met him. He said, he and his friend were out in the streets just walking around, and I thought, you guys looking for any kind of work? And he said, sure. So I said, so I hired him to come in, earn some money. Now, understand, any other day, if I had gone any other day, but this was the day that Hedrick and his friend were out in the streets. See, when you're in Christ, there's a synergy. Everything just kind of connects. And so I say, Hedrick, what's the deal? He starts crying. And I'm like, Hedrick, what's the deal? And he starts crying. And he said, I've this thing on my left, my toe, I forget which, maybe it's right toe. He said, it affects my walking and I'm not being able to work. And I thought maybe I had diabetes or something in my foot. I've been in a lot of pain. It's been going on for months. I've been to doctors. They said my blood sugar's normal. My wife is really concerned. I don't know what to do. I said, well, let's just pray. So I laid hands on Hedrick, prayed for him, commanded stuff, and he got healed. He's like now weeping like a baby. Now, this is a good story. I saw Tim a few weeks later. Hedrick is still healed. He got healed. And so he's like crying like a baby. And he said, I'm going to go tell my church Sunday morning. And he did. He went and shared a testimony about how he got healed. But see, that's just normal, run-of-the-mill, average, everyday Christianity. But I'll share something with you tomorrow that's really important. Yet, to be intentional, you mean you've got to start looking for the opportunities. Because you believe you can do something about it. And to believe you can do something about it, but not be willing to do something about it, is to participate in their destruction. Now, the good news and the bad news is this, is that the good news is what I'm sharing you is going to awaken your heart, you can do something about it. The bad news is I hope that you can't ever give away with just ignoring it again. So it was obviously God's will for this man to get healed. But it was a situation that these guys had confronted that they never really dealt with before. And they tried, but they couldn't. And Jesus didn't comfort them. He challenged them.
I'm going to ask him the question, why couldn't we heal the man? Jesus said, because of the littleness of your faith. So their faith was evidently smaller than mustard seed. Because all it takes is mustard seed faith to move a mountain. That encourages me. I don't know about you. These were the foundation of the church. You know, these are the pillars. These are the apostles. And they're deep into discipleship, and their faith is not even the size of a mustard seed. If I can just, if my faith can just be cultivated to the size of mustard seed, but how do you get there? That's Mark chapter 9. What is his answer in Mark 9? What's the other part of this? This kind only comes out in the languages in a lifestyle of prayer. And you can add fasting. Praying in to a lifestyle that's miraculous. See, one of the things, Barbara and you and I were talking about, is that one of the important parts of my behind the veil season is praying into this. Praying into the fullness of Christ at this level. Praying into, Lord, I want to do those things that I see you doing. I want to say those things that I hear you saying. Cause me to be more sensitive. Cause my union with you to grow in my experience. I'm in union with you, but cause me to break through to... I can't get into a larger room. You prepared a place for me. Everything that's yours is mine. Everything that you are is mine. So help me break through into a larger experience. Cause me to be conscious. Make me to be sensitive. Help me to look for. Cause me to carry the mind of Christ. I'm in Christ, seated in the heavenly, so I want to walk around with the mind of Christ, seeing things from heaven's perspective. X-ray vision. Sensitive and seeing what's going on. We were in Brazil, this last trip to Brazil, and as you know, I don't know if it's Mark and Stacy both, but Mark prayed for one man who was healed of cancer. Did God tell you this story? Does he tell these stories? Do you tell these stories? Some. And we had so many people get healed. It's extraordinary stuff, but we were in the church, the cathedral there. Then we went out to other places, and we came back right before we left to the cathedral again. And when we came back, this man tells a story. He's 60s, mid-60s, maybe upper 60s. And he tells the story. I just gave a word of knowledge. I just said, God hates cancer. So if you have cancer, you get prayer. And so we have all these teams situated. And I didn't pray for as near as many people as they did because I was kind of orchestrating. Then I would walk among the people, kind of give prophetic words and pray for people every once in a while. But Mark prayed for this guy, and he had a cancer, like skin cancer, I guess like a melanoma on his nose. So we prayed for him. Well, the next morning, this is a story he tells, the next morning that he wakes up, there would always be blood on his sheets or his pillowcase, and he wakes up and there's no blood on his pillowcase. And then he looks, and his wife looks, and his nose, there's no cancer in his nose, and the skin is like normal skin. So he gets up to take a shower, and he realizes he also had another place of cancer in his back, and it had disappeared too. So he went to the doctor Monday, and they confirmed, he brought the report to the church that the cancer was gone. I remember walking in the aisle, and this is one of my favorite stories, it's not the worst physical condition, but it was just an amazing story for me about praying into this lifestyle and becoming more and more sensitive. Now, you understand the more success you see, the more you'll get more captured and captivated, right? So if you're walking down a sidewalk and all of a sudden you see $100 bill laying on the ground, or you see a gold coin. If you're out in the field and you see a gold coin, you're going to start looking for more gold coins. It's okay. You may even go get a metal detector. Because once you find something and it has relevance, you start looking for it more often. So I prayed for 20, 30 people, nobody's gotten healed. Pray for 200 people. See if one gets healed. If one gets healed, then you'll become more intentional and your level of faith begins to rise, and you'll see maybe two in the next 30 people. Then maybe, and you just stay intentional. You keep going for it. That's just the way it is. But one of the things I'm doing, I mentioned earlier, I never finished telling the story. I'm going back now. I'm going to get really specific about the things Jesus taught them. Why were they able to steward fullness at such a level immediately? Breakthrough's good. And series of breakthroughs, that's what it takes. That's wonderful. Man, I just like to break into that large room and just function it all the time. And it can't just be without, you know, that special person like the Smith Wiggleworth or the Wimber or this person. This was all of them. All of the disciples that at Pentecost, they all. Wasn't just a select person with a special gift or the ministry of gifts of healings, the ministry of healing, they all. So I want to go back and go, all right, I'm going to sit in the class, teach me, what did they hear? What changed them from here? They couldn't deal with that one to there. But one of their most important things that Jesus said, pray into it. So we're walking down the, I'm walking down the aisle in this church, and this lady in Portuguese speaks, and she has a headache and she's dizzy. And so I prayed for her, for her headache and her dizziness. And but nothing happened. So the easy thing to do is just quit. But the Holy Spirit spoke this word to me. This is the whole cultivating dove's eyes behind the veil. That's what it says in Song of Solomon. In prayer, you begin to cultivate dove's eyes. So I just asked the question through the interpreter, Father Yvonne. I just said, well, I said, is there anybody in your life that you have some unforgiveness issues towards? Now, it wasn't that everybody who has headaches and dizzy have unforgiveness issues. It's just that's what I really sensed. And so did I know that I knew that I know that I know that was the Lord? No. I just knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that in that second, that's what I was thinking. So why not go for it? Wasn't going to hurt anything. Her headache wasn't going to get worse if I was wrong. Take it out for a spin. Right? So I asked the question, and she answered. She says, her parents. And I said, well, what happened? What were your parents? She said, well, when I went off to college, something happened. She didn't tell the story, but there'd been bitterness in her heart since then when she was 18. Now, she's 51 years old. I said, well, how long have you had these headaches and dizziness? She said, for 33 years. I said, so when you were 18 and 33 is 51? I said, you've had headaches and dizziness for 33 years? She said, yes, without any interruption. Right. And I said, and you started getting, you got hurt and angry with your parents when you were 18? She said, yes. I said, would you be willing to forgive your parents? And she said, yes. She forgave her parents right there. Now, we're in a church, there's 2,000 people there, but so there are people around watching, but she forgives her parents. I prayed for her again, and she was totally healed after 33 years. Just learning how to cultivate the mind of Christ. But I can assure you this, if you're not intentional in prayer, and then intentional going for it, it's not going to happen. Put those two pieces of the puzzle together. This is part of the learning what they learned. Because of the littleness of your faith, so what do you do about the littleness of your faith? To squeeze it out? Try harder? No. This kind of only comes out. You're going to hit some things where it's going to require you to be more steadfast in your faith. Good example would be Joshua. Probably tomorrow night we'll look at in Joshua, where over and over again he told Joshua before the book of Joshua and in the book of Joshua, be strong and courageous And sometimes he said, be very strong and courageous, or be strong and very courageous. And then often he'd fit next to it and say, and let not your heart be dismayed. And then often he would attach to it, and don't be afraid of. It was about dealing with fear. And if you know, we don't know if we have time to look at all this in the book of Joshua, but there were seven tribes, seven nations in the land. And some of them were like strongholds. Some of them had iron chariots. And they were very difficult to run out, even though they knew they were defeated. But it just took more courageous faith. The word strong there in Hebrew is just stand firm. And don't give in to fear. Stand firm in believing. And there are just some things that we deal with that requires a more courageous faith. And that's cultivated in the secret place. Intentionally, as part of my prayer life, sowing and praying into a lifestyle that's miraculous. And what you'll see happen is your faith gets bumped up just enough that you'll go for something with a little more confidence, a little more courage, and boom, there's a breakthrough, and you start running around looking for more gold coins, for more opportunities. Is this helpful? So let's ask some questions. You may have some questions and that I probably don't have answers to, but yes, ma'am. Oh, I think any of those things. Yeah, I think praying the Lord's Prayer, which is the greatest prayer in the world. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I remember years ago, probably 12, 13 years ago, I went through a season there, and I don't talk about this very often, hardly ever, where had a lot of real unusual encounters with the Lord. And I'm not a wackadoodle kind of person. I am a cautious, charismatic, even though I want to go for it kind of guy. But I had a number of... See, I believe every time you pray, it's a third heaven experience. But there are some times when you have what people will call third heaven experiences because it has a lot of visionary realities to it. But you're no more in the third heavens then than you are when you pray. In prayer, last year, remember, Revelation 4... But he said to John, come up here. There was a door open in heaven. Come up here and I'll show you. So you see, if you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, that's where you are here. And he brings you up there in prayer. He kind of cultivates that mind of Christ in you. But and so prayer happens in heaven every time. Riding down the road, doesn't matter. It's happening there. You're going through that door. But there are times when there's like more massive visionary things that'll happen to some certain people, but they'll call that their third heaven encounters. It's the same. But I went through a season there where I had a lot of those sort of massive visionary things in the third heaven or throne room kind of stuff, saw some things. And we have an apartment, it was a mother-in-law thing, and I would just be out on the floor and these things would happen. And one of them is I saw this huge warehouse. There were angels taking me a tour around the warehouse. And there were shelves of the warehouse that were empty. And then there were some shelves that were just full of boxes. And as I began to read on the boxes in the warehouse, like the boxes, the shelves that were almost empty were things like headache, you know, sinuses, backaches, all kinds of little things. But I looked over here, and these shelves were full. And it had stuff like cancer, multiple sclerosis, just all these really like hard things, you know? And I asked this, what is this about? He said, well, we have a lot of requests for headaches and sinuses and backaches. There's a lot of people who believe for those, and so we're shipping that out all the time. But we have very few people that have the real faith
to believe for these. And so our warehouse is full of healings for cancers because people give up on that. It was a real powerful thing. That may be a terrible way to explain theology, but it was a powerful thing for me. I'll never forget that. Questions? Yes, ma'am. Right. Yeah, and you know, and I think that there are times, and I don't understand, you know, I've had too many people give this testimony when you're praying for somebody and you just sense that whatever reason, and I don't, you know, that there are times we're in God's hands, you know. All of us have, you guys have walked through watching people, you know, die. We've seen it, you know, happen. I think the thing is that for Christians, we don't fight for life just to fight for life's sake. You know, one of the things that's happened to me through the whole coronary artery disease is I was confronted with my mortality a lot. Because I just assumed I was going to rock along like just forever. And I had to really work through this place where that place in Philippians 1 meant so much to me. For me to live is Christ. That's what makes life awesome. Christ. Christ in me. Christ for me. Christ through me. But to die is gain. And what the Lord had to do is remind me of some visions. This is how funny it was for me. One of my favorite things to do is to sit on my back porch and hang out with friends. It's just like so much fun. And so this only a sanguine would think like this. And so I'm thinking, if I die, like I'm never going to get to do that again. And it was so disappointing. Because I like doing that. I wanted to do a lot more of it. And the Lord said to me, Chuck, what you feel out there on that porch, like in terms of that kind of feeling, that fellowship and fun and laughter, multiply it by infinity, and you'll know that in heaven much more. I thought, wow. So there's a better porch experience in heaven? It's a bigger porch, it's a better porch. That may sound silly to you, but it gave me a real breakthrough again, vision of, oh, well, that's going to be better, of course. And I knew that. It's not that I didn't know it, but it's just I needed to know that emotional level. And so I guess that's what I would say. When Christians die, they don't lose. You know, you can never tell somebody that they're dying because there's sin in their life or they don't have enough faith. That's just ridiculous. God doesn't put condemnation on people. But at the same time, there's this place where we have to stay tenacious because I'm convinced there's going to come a point, like in Brazil, other places, we in the West are going to see much more people get healed. I want to see everybody get healed because Jesus prayed for them to get healed. And everybody prayed for it, got healed. To me, that's Christ-likeness. Because I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want the enemy story. I just don't want the hope. Jonathan Granberry didn't die because the devil won. You with me? Jonathan was in Christ. I mean, my gosh, people prayed, they believed, all those things. I'm with you. But at the same time, I'd like to see another human being die of cancer. And I can't figure all that out. I don't have to. But I do know that things like cancer are the result of the fall, not the result of Jonathan, sin or unbelief. But it is a result of the fall. And I want to go after that as much as I can while I'm still on the earth. And I believe that I hear people say, well, God never uses sickness for good. That's not true. That's not even biblical. But they're afraid to say that because that means, well, if God's not good, then really. That's absurd.
Now, maybe very wonderful people are saying that. It's just not biblically true. Some of it's mystery, and I can live with mystery. You know? Olivia doesn't have polio because I haven't believed enough, or she hasn't believed enough for a sin in her life, and she's never got over it. But do I believe that there'll come a time when the body of Christ has broke through a culture of unbelief where we're going to see more people like Olivia get healed? Yes, I do. But I want to wait around, right? I want to accelerate that process now as much as I possibly can. Anybody else? Does that make sense? Was that a long answer that made some sense, I hope? In the end, there's mystery, you know? Anybody else? None? Either what I said didn't make much sense, or it made a lot of sense, and so you don't have any questions. Like the apostles? Yeah, I think it's okay. People get healed out of my union with Christ. You know, now, having said that, if there's areas of known disobedience, of known rebellion, can that impact the flow of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. We'll talk more about that today, tomorrow, or the next day.
What the question I asked, and I only ask it because I just think sometimes I've heard that, and there's sometimes that comes up, and that is, well, what if there's something in my life that's not healed? Then do I pray for other people for healing? Or what if I'm not feeling very good? Do I still be intentional in praying for somebody for healing? In other words, am I looking for the perfect scenario to be ordered in my life before I be intentional?
The best moments have been when I am. I'm at my most miserable. But miracles start happening, you know, and I'm like, well, God, you got this empty vessel. This is good.
And I just raise that because sometimes that may be going on in the hearts of people because I've been asked that question before. Well, I have something in my life that hasn't been healed, or I don't, you know, what if I don't feel very good, or I don't feel like, you know, should I even be doing this?
I give this last year, again, it was almost this time last year, you know, when I had my hard cath, they discovered I had they put three stents in. Then they put me on all these medicines, which almost killed me. The heart stuff wasn't nearly so bad. And one of the things that resulted from one of the medication they gave me that I quit taking like in early September was I cultivated neuropathy in my legs and feet. So numbness and some arthritic stuff. So when we went to Brazil, I was a little better because I quit taking that stuff. But it was hard. And I remember when I came home, and telling the stories of Brazil, and the truth was is that my legs and feet were hurting me so bad that it became difficult for me to worship. But I didn't want to sit down because I was ashamed of the fact that I had that issue. And here I am telling people, go for it, pray for the sick. All these cool stories. I was ashamed. And finally, one day, the Lord, it was a Saturday night, the Lord said, I said, well, what are you doing in me? And he said, humility. And he said, I want you to be honest with your people. So I have a little stool similar to that one, but more stable than that one. And that I put up by the little wall at the front of our church. And I just said, hey, here's the deal. And I've just been ashamed to tell you. But sometimes I may have to sit down during worship just to get my legs under me. Well, I don't hardly have to do that anymore. You know, like last night, I prayed for people sitting on that race car seat over there. Because I just wanted to make sure I saved my legs for this week. But my legs are better. I'm doing better. But you know what? That didn't create a bump at all in our congregation in terms of praying for people. I was afraid, I was ashamed that somehow my condition de-authenticated what I was trying to say. And and so we have people in our church that are struggling. We're praying for them. Craig Stoll. I've seen him experience more miraculous healings than anybody I've ever met, yet I've seen very few people over a long haul suffer from some of the stuff he suffers from. And he's had surgeries, he'll take this stuff, and his attitude's always amazing. And in the end, there's always some breakthrough healing in him, always. We call him the lab rat. And I don't understand it all. But anything else? Here's what I do know. I don't know if anybody has perfect theology about all this, but what I do know is this, that until I became intentional and believed that I carried the ability to do something about it. Now, if something didn't happen, do I keep praying? Yes. And in the end, if I don't get healed, I have to trust that with God. He's good. God is good when they get healed or if they don't get healed. The stuff, you know what I'm saying? But I know what my role is to carry that. And what I'm shooting for is Jesus' example that everybody prayed for. That's what I'm shooting for. You know, but God's good. And his goodness is never on trial. You know, but I'm just to go for it and leave the consequences to the Lord, actually, in the end. Right? Probably the person who they've seen in their ministry greater manifestations of signs and wonders than any other in the world would be the Baker's ministry, Iris in Mozambique. And yet, I would encourage you. There's a book, poorly written book, about her life called Love Like Fire. Poorly written. The writer is sweet, wonderful, but wrote a poor job. But here's a person in a ministry, the Bakers, whose ministry is acknowledged as the most amazing signs and wonder ministry in the world. Yet it is one of the most gut-wrenching, honest, about their own battles with stuff, times when it took years to get healed, things haven't been healed, seeing healing. And one of the things that she says was that her calling was just to love. It was his job to heal. And they're very transparent. There are people we pray for who get healed, blind get healed, the dead are raised, and there are some people that to this day that aren't healed, and our job is to love them and their unhealed condition. Well, that's hard for Westerners to read that kind of thing because we want it to be this or that. God's good, and if he's good, then all these things must happen this way because he's a cruel father if he lets things happen, or God isn't good. No, God's good, but and that's a good book to read because it'll encourage you to go for it, but it'll also help you to live with mystery. And that the bottom line is what you have, Jesus, the whole thing about compassion, what you carry is the love of Jesus. What does love look like? It looks like something. And if somebody's fallen on the sidewalk, it looks like picking them up. If somebody's sick, it looks like praying for their healing. And so I'm surprised every time I pray for somebody if they don't get healed. I just think that's a much healthier and more biblical perspective than the one I used to have. That it's normal, what you got is just normal, everybody does this, and so I'm stunned if you get healed, but I'm gonna pray for you. I don't think that's biblical.
Okay. All right. Let's take it. Well, we're done for the day. And then we'll come at it again tomorrow. But Joshua tonight, right?